Good morning.
Good morning.
Ew. Wonderful response. This morning, where are you in your Christian walk? Where are you in your thinking about God and His plan for you and your life and your ministry? As you think of those things, put yourself in the middle of a picture of a group of people who had been enslaved 430 years. Then ask yourself the questions again. Where are you in your Christian walk? The Lord wants very much that we understand that we're not just an accident, that He has a divine plan for us. And so, if you want to follow along, you can turn to the book of Exodus and follow how the Lord took a group of people who had pushed down and enslaved so many years that they lost track of who they were and what God could be like in their lives. And so I'd like you to follow along and see this story. You remember Jacob and his death called them in and had a little review with them. I don't know how you would have felt if you stood there and have somebody read your pedigree, but it's something that wakes you up kind of quick. If the oldest son you're told was weak as water, it would give you a pause, wouldn't it, in your thinking? And so, where do we go from here? As you go down through that list in the 48th chapter of Genesis, you find yourself just not sure who you are or what God has in mind for you. And then we come to the book of Exodus. The 12 tribes are listed, with Joseph having a double portion. And then begins a story that leaves you just wondering where it's going to go for a few moments. Israel is oppressed by a king whose idea is, well, what do I do with this, my people? They don't know who they are. They've been pressed down and pushed under so long that they don't know how to respond. And the future doesn't look too bright. And they're just wondering, what do we try next? And so we come to this portion where it talks about who they are and what they should be allowed to do. And their security doesn't sound too strong. What do we do with life? Where do we go from here? What do you have in mind for us now? And so the story begins. The story of an Exodus. We're all part of that story, aren't we, today? Yeah, we want out. The game's been played long enough. Where do we go from here? How do I fit in? What's my part? Come soon. Things aren't going so well. Where do we go from here? And so the story begins. Wasn't going too well. Pharaoh wakes up one morning and he looks around and he finds out, whoops, we're outnumbered. That was quite a wake-up call, wasn't it? They're succeeding faster than we are. They're growing in grace and a love of the truth. Things seem to be going pretty well for them. Where do we go from here? Where do we fit in? What's our part? And then,
what?
Take a look at that picture. Beginning in the latter part of verse chapter 1, it talks about some of the things that they were forced to do and how it would be done. And then they come along to what to do. They seem to be pressed down and they're getting more faster. Now, generally when pressed down, we think, uh-oh, that won't work. God said, this will work. And so the expansion begins. And so he says, well, maybe if we don't have people around that can enlarge this society, we'll take care of that. We'll take care of it by having all the boys thrown into the Nile River. All the girls can live. And so they tried that. In fact, he told the girls that came over to take care of these deliveries, that's what you should do. You should kill them. And their excuse is an interesting one, isn't it? Most excuses are. And they come along and they said, these ladies are so healthy that by the time they decide they're going to have the baby, they have it and they don't have to wait around for a while. And so the babies are born. And when we get there, the baby's already born. I don't want to take it then. And so can you just hear the arguments that went on? And so they come over and the Lord says, good job, ladies. So it said they had good families too. Turned out to be a blessing. And then they move along to some other things. If you'll notice, beginning with chapter 2, some interesting things begin to happen. Here's where we find the birth of Moses. I don't know. Do you think in this day and age we'll have a leader like Moses? Because these weren't just something that happened for this one time, this one shot, this one. No, this was for time and eternity. It's the story of how God moves into a life and enlarges the walk and perfects a character so we can all be taken heavenward. And they all said, amen, right? That's our goal. And so the Lord comes along and he deals with this group of people and this child comes along and he is so good at his work that everybody begins to notice who he is. For 3 months, evidently, he was quiet. I don't know if he didn't cry or what he didn't do, but somehow he didn't draw attention. And then things began to really begin to happen. The mom says, I can't put him to death, so she makes a basket and she puts him in it and puts it in the water beside the reeds. And then something unusual happens. The queen comes down and she begins to walk along and she sees this basket and she says to the girl, go get it. And it says they opened the basket and the baby did what?
Cried.
And her heart went out. And she said, what shall I do with this child? And just then Miriam runs up and said, would you like me to find somebody to take care of that baby for you? She says, yes. I'm sure she was a wise enough lady to know that the baby's mother probably had that set up so that she could nurse that child, takes it home and takes care of it. And the child grows. And things are looking wonderful. And in the excitement of what's happening at that moment, God says, take care of the child until I ask for him. And when he was 12, why does 12 keep showing up in the Old and New Testament? Ever ask yourself that? Yeah, 12 tribes, 12 years. Interesting two stories in the New Testament. You remember they overlapped? 12 years. The lady had been sick, 12 years, the girl's age. And so here this story begins to thicken in its plot. And God wants his people to know how serious he is today, this hour, this moment, who he is, what he's like, and what he wants to do for his children. And so he gives us a beautiful set-up picture of what he wants to do. And so Moses is trained at home for 12 years. And interestingly enough, that strengthened him to resolve that lasted his lifetime. No, you can't say that, can you? Yeah, because now he's in heaven. And God wants you there too. And so this isn't just a story that just happens. It has a divine design in it that has to do with things of eternity. And God's purpose is that we are such a part of eternity with him that he begins working right now, this moment. These moments we're together, he wants to prepare our hearts for eternity with him. And so at 12, the lady comes along and she says, I'll take him up. Have you ever read that chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets on Moses? It's fascinating. There's at least 7 things, the perfect number, that Moses excelled in his leadership. When he gave himself over to the Lord took up his life and began to mold it and work with it and prepare it so that in eternity, not only could they know about Christ, but they could be Christ-like in disposition. And so some interesting things begin to happen. The life of this young child is such that as a leader among men, and I wished I could remember all 7 quickly for you, but it begins like that. And it tells you as a leader of men, as a historian, as a friend of the downtrodden, he had a special insight that was to carry him not only presently, but eternally into the kingdom of God. Maybe this morning you came thinking, well, I'm not a John Bradshaw. I can't walk back and forth and talk to you in a way that he does. But he gives each one of us an assignment where we can go out and talk about God's love for us and his relationship to us and be a soul winner for him. How's that work? Well, that's what's in this story. And so here they come, and the early years are filled with excitement. The daughter raises him and she's proud of him. Things go well. Knowing that he's been trained to be a leader in life and probably even a future pharaoh. And then he goes out for a walk. And he finds a taskmaster enjoying his job, beating up an Israelite. And he goes over to step in just to quell the problem. But no, he stays long enough and gets involved deep enough that he ends up killing the young taskmaster. Covers him with sand, thinks nobody will know, but maybe this will help the people know that God called me. Do you realize it took it longer to unlearn what he had learned than it did? Yeah, because he had 12 years at home. He had 28 years in the court. And so 40 years, he runs for it, and it's interesting what happens. He gets out into the desert and stops at a watering hole, and these young ladies come by, and they are used to taking their turn because the men only, they serve themselves first. And the ladies, they waited. They came home late. So where do we go from there? He steps forward and pushes the lid back and starts watering their animals, and they come home sooner than expected. God looks upon the scene and he says, "Where is this friend? This Egyptian you told me about. Well, he's back at the well. Why didn't you invite him home?" He said, I don't know. So they go back and invite it home. And for 40 years, he herds sheep. Now, I don't know how many of you in here raise sheep, but the stories I'm told, if you tell them what to do, they go the other way. And so he had a most interesting time trying to pull together a group of people that would serve him. And so he said, "Boo to the sheep." And maybe that's why he was out there so long. It took him 40 years to find them. But as they pull this group together, an interesting thing begins to happen to the group. They become so Christ-centered that some things begin to come together that he never learned in the courts of the king. It's amazing. And so, as he puts those things together, he says to himself, "I wonder what the Lord has in mind now." And then his scientific mind really runs into it. He sees a bush, it burns and doesn't burn up. Now, out in a desert, if you've ever tried gathering something for a quick fire, you found it. Because it's quick and over. But this bush didn't burn up. And he starts over to it to explore it like anything else. And as he gets close, it says, "Look out. For what you're dealing with is God." And he said, "What? God?" So they takes off his shoes. He bows with his face to the ground. And he said, "Lord, what did you have in mind?" And the Lord told him, "I don't know what I'm doing here, but this doesn't want to stay." So anyway, he talks to them. And he said, I want you to lead a people out of Israel, out of Egypt to Israel. Are you ready? And he said, no. And he said, well, how can I help? And he starts backing off. Not me. I can't speak the language. I'm not trained. I can't lead. Before he wanted to lead, but he got a wrong report, and so he walked away from it. Now that he's called, he doesn't know where to go next, and suddenly it all opens up before him, and he sees what God has in mind. And a very interesting thing happens in his life. He sees God at work, pulling a people together so he can lead them into his eternal presence. Oh, you said, I thought you said we were in Exodus. No, we're talking about now. For from Genesis to Revelations, God's total purpose was to get a people ready for his return and to be ready when he came. Amen? That's it. That's his call today. It hasn't changed. He's in the process of... Well, some of us in the room have tried for 80 years. And he's at work. He's doing that which is pleasing in his sight so that we can all go home to heaven with him. That's his only goal. Getting us from here to there. And so things begin to happen. Our tendency is to, we want to work it out just the way we see it works out. But we do it in light of the way I see it. And God said, no, 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 no. Now, I want to do it this way, and if you'll cooperate with me. And he says, well, like what? And so you know the routine. He says, throw down your shepherd's rod. Well, you don't go out on the desert with sheep without a shepherd's rod. So he throws it down, it becomes a snake. Said, well, it said Moses ran. Lord said, no, go back, pick it up by the tail, and it'll be a rod again, and it was. And then he said, put your hand inside your coat. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And he said, put it in again. And you know, you think twice about that, don't you? Because somehow putting your hand next to your skin again with that disease, that isn't something you try real quick. And then he said, I want you to go back and tell the people I want to lead them out of Egypt. And he said, 40 years, I've lost the language. I can't even talk as they talk or walk as they walk. In other words, he was reduced to nothing. I thought I heard that in Sabbath school this morning, didn't you? Yeah. Nothing. I mean... Where from here? God said, I'll give you the words to speak. And he fought it enough that, well, it just wasn't working out. And they said, well, what if I send your brother out to you? He can speak the language. And so, this brother who was so weak that he had several trials along the way that kind of twisted things up a little and it didn't look like things were going to work out, and yet God used him so beautifully, he made him high priest in charge of the leadership. Now, I don't think many of you would have chosen Aaron to be high priest, knowing what we know today. But God used him. And Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to just listen to me, and I'll work this out with you. And when we're through with this, you'll be able to lead a people. And he said, okay, Lord. So he goes to Jethro, and he said, I need out. And he said, well, if that's what the Lord's calling you, fine. He'd had one son by this time, and they start out. Aaron comes from the other way. They meet. They agree what they'll do. They go in and do these things before the spiritual leaders of the day. And then it comes down to the rubber meets the road. So he throws down his rod, and comes a snake. Magicians throw down their rods, and they become snakes. And they say, whoops, this isn't going to work. And then Moses' snake eats the others. Now all the eyes are open. Where from here? What next? And they open up their eyes, and they try the leprous routine. They get around to piece by piece taking apart this accepted religion of the day. How would you feel? Secure? And as things unravel right before their eyes, they say, where do we go next? And finally, the Lord steps in, and each one of the gods, I don't know if it was an order, but it seemed like it as you study it, he goes through their gods right up until they come head on with their top god. And then he said, now what? Do you realize the stages they went through? You could probably quote them to me, but have you really stopped and thought each one of those steps through? Because they're just as applicable this morning in this room, in this place, in your heart and life, as they were when they were written by Moses when he was out there in Midian, when he wrote Genesis, and even before that he wrote Job. Everything is open before them. There's no place to go now. But as step by step their lifestyle was taken apart, they come down to this place. What to do with God? That's where we all are this morning, isn't it? Yeah. Generally, when we come to a church hour, we come in with a positive story out of the Bible, and we preach it as we understand it. But here we are dealing with the Bible story directly, and its results and its needs in each of our hearts. And here the cry comes, what next? Are we ready for what he has in mind? Does he have something so clearly in mind for Gwen? You add your name. That he wants to see a work finished in the hearts and lives of his people so he can take us home. Isn't that his only goal? And so here we are. He's saying to you, I can deliver you. It's kind of messy what's left behind, wasn't it? Because each one of those steps costs some person their leadership position in the state until it came down to the king's own son before he got the message. Here we are. What are you going to decide to do with this simple story? Don't get ahead. Don't run off and say, well, that doesn't affect me. It does. Because God ultimately has only one purpose in mind for you, and that's to spend eternity with Him. Amen? That's it. And so, here stands a simple lesson. What do you do with Jesus? Do you embrace Him? Do you trust Him? Do you surrender fully to Him? Do you allow your life to be guided by Him? And ultimately, what do you want to do with Him? Interestingly enough, as you go through all the stages that they went through, all it was is one by one pushing aside the things that stood in the place of God in their lives. Wood and stone, animals, whatever they thought had to do with life. You've heard me preach before. Generally, I very straight. Today, all I'm asking is, what are you doing with Jesus? Is He first, last, and best in everything in your life? And is His Spirit being so worked out in your life that in the roll call of eternity, you want to be there? That's it. And so, as we come to as far as I want to take the biblical story, let me just illustrate. Three weeks ago, I had the funeral for my best friend. Life's empty for him now, isn't it? Today, I would have called and said, "Happy birthday, Don." But I can't. He's gone. Ever since the year 1948, we haven't missed each other's birthday. That was a couple years ago, wasn't it? He's had his ministry in California. I've had mine in, mostly in Oregon, but other places. And here we are today. Am I any closer to Jesus? Well, I think He came to my daughter's wedding. That's the only time I own seen Him. Where do we go from here? It seems unique that I can't call Him up and say, "Don, happy birthday." He calls me on the 18th of February, and I call him on the 29th of April. And we wish each other happy birthday, and we pledge our renewal to service for the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to work. You say, "It sounds too simple." It is. It's only complicated by a life that's become so infilled with sin and self that we don't realize how far we've gotten away from the mark. Amen? That's it. He just wants us to know that if you need a sign, he'll give it to you. Don't just say, Lord, give me a sign. Say, Lord, show me where you want me to go, what you want me to do, how you would have me to serve, that I might be ready for your soon return. And as we do that, he will come so close to us in our personal walk that our lives will begin to reflect him, his character, his nature, and his ultimate plan for your life eternally. Simple, isn't it? Simple. And I guess that's what we, due to all the arguments brought up to us today by those around us, that we get confused as to the end result and how to get there. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It isn't just a day, is it? It's eternity in the balance. And so, Lord, we just want to rededicate our lives to you. We didn't complicate it with a bunch of fancy stories. We didn't give our opinions of all of the hit lines. Lord, we just want you to know there's one thing totally clear in our mind, and that is we want to be ready when you return so that we and our families will be ready to go home with you eternally. Cleanse us so that in the roll call of your kingdom we'll all be there. And Lord, it isn't so complicated we can't understand it. The only thing we can't answer for is why we've delayed so long. Perfect us in our walk with you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.